Man, there is none like God, certainly not. It is because of who He is, not so much what He does, but because of who He is, that we can depend upon Him, we can count upon Him. The words that He shares and the actions that He does in our lives kind of proves that to us. He kind of proves Himself day to day to us. You know, in the business world, there is a term known as Chapter 11. It's really typically businesses use it to when they're in trouble and they're about to have to close their doors, so they file under a Chapter 11 for protection. It allows them to kind of reorganize a bit so they can stay open for business. When we get in trouble from our enemy, when we have struggles and crisis in life, we need to turn to a different Chapter 11. Our Chapter 11 is found in God's Word, the Bible. It's found in the book of Hebrews. And in this particular book of Hebrews, in Chapter 11, it gives us a good thing about faith. It gives us all kinds of information about faith. And it actually, in verse 1 of Chapter 11, it defines faith for us. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The things hoped for, conviction of things not yet seen. Kind of a unique definition of faith. We not see things, but we know that it's there because, again, it's dependent upon who God is. And God reveals those things to us in time. He does so through His own power, but He also does this through the working of His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is the guarantor. I don't know if that's a good word or not. I may have made up a word today. It is the guarantor of everything that God gives to us is promise and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit in us. So, in some sense, as we walk and live by faith, it should come to no surprise to us that as we're living out our faith in God and what we're believing about God, because that's what gets us through things of life, what we're believing about God, it should be no surprise that Satan's going to use, or that's one of the main tools or main weaponries we have to help us to fight off the wiles, the schemes, the methodology of Satan that he uses. Turn in your Bibles today, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading in verse 16 is our focus today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. If you're using a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you, if you turn to page 153 in the second part of that book, you'll find Ephesians chapter 6 and you can find verse 16. So we're in the second part of the book, page 153. In this particular section of this letter, the Holy Spirit's teaching us about Himself. The Holy Spirit's teaching us about His power and His influence and how He's there to help us day to day. And when we enter into a spiritual battle, when Satan comes after us, there are some things that He has given us and He makes available to us to help us to remain strong and firm and not be defeated by the enemy, by Satan. What's sad is, many believers don't realize that they're in a spiritual battle. And they've been deceived by the enemy. What's even probably as tragic or maybe even more tragic than that, some believers understand that there's a spiritual battle, but they think that they can choose not to participate in the spiritual battle. And again, they are equally as duped, as equally deceived by the enemy, and he has got them where he wants them, ineffective in the kingdom of God, ineffective in living out the life of Christ in them. Because what happens is we begin, if we choose or we think we can choose not to do this, we're not living in the power of God, we're not living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and we're just having a life of just existing. And we're missing out on the great glory of God. We're missing out upon His power and His presence in our lives. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6. Actually, let's pick up in verse 14 and kind of carry the whole thought here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." How important is faith in the life of a believer? How important is faith in the spiritual battle? Well, we're giving a pretty good clue here. In all things, or above all things, take up the shield of faith, we read. Here's one element of this armor we better not leave behind. We better have with us. Jesus stated it this way. He said, if you have the faith that is the size of a mustard seed, one of the smallest of all seeds, if you have this faith that much, you can move mountains. When I read or meditate upon that verse and think about it, sometimes I have to question in my own life, what kind of faith do I really have in God? If it takes that small amount of faith to move mountains, and sometimes I allow Satan to defeat me so easily, when God says, just have that small amount of faith, and you can accomplish great things. We're not going to go far. We're not going to last very long in the battle if we don't have faith, and we don't have faith in God. Now notice what Paul tells us here, or the Spirit tells us through Paul's pen. Pick up or take up faith. How does one pick up faith? I mean, how do you carry faith around? Well, let's think about the analogy of what Paul's utilizing here, how he's talking about this. He's talking about a shield that a Roman soldier had. Now, there's several types of shield that a Roman soldier would have. We have seen two predominant ones that gets portrayed in movies. One's a cylinder. It's round. It has leather straps. You put your arm through it. It's about 2 feet in diameter. It's made for hand-to-hand or up-close and personal combat. Then there's another one that's it's almost like a small door. It's about 2 feet wide, about 4 feet high. It's made of metal, has wood on it sometimes. Oftentimes they would put leather on it. They would drench the leather in water so they would soak it. So again, when those fiery arrows come at you, it'll put them out. And that's the one really Paul is referencing here, is that small door. So it's one of those things that when the onslaught of the battle's hit, you can hunker down behind it. We also know that sometimes, and you've seen this in movies as well, that there was a formation that they would have as they were moving or inching along, advancing against the enemy. They would be marching along. You'd have the guys in the front. They'd have their shields up. The guys on the side would put their shields on the side, and the guys in the middle would put them over their head. After a certain commandment was given, sometimes they called it the turtle movement. They would actually look like a turtle because they put all these shields around it, and they would just stay there and hunker down while the arrows would be flying at them. Sometimes they would advance and they would be protected under that shield or under those shields. That should give us some insight about what Paul's talking about or what the Spirit's wanting us to know about covering our lives with faith in God. That's the way that we're going to be protected for anything that Satan has to throw at us. So here's kind of the first thing it might be, or maybe our big thought for the day, is that standing firm reveals our faith. When I'm standing firm, when I'm standing strong, it means I am hunkered down behind my faith. I'm covered in the faith that I have with God. When things are tough, the tough get going, right? Not always. We're told here when it gets tough to stand your ground. You're certainly not going to turn and run. But without faith in the heat of the battle, without faith in God, we will turn and run. We will be defeated. Yeah, I don't know why faith seems so hard for us, and even in my own mind for me as well. Because we practice some sort of faith every day of some magnitude. You go to the water faucet, put your cup under it, get a glass of water, and you drink it, and you never give it a second thought if it's going to be something detrimental to your body or not. You're believing that it's going to bring refreshment, it's going to quench your thirst, that it's not going to harm you. You sit down in a chair, and you put all of your weight, everything goes into that chair, and you never question whether it's going to hold you up or not. See, we practice some sort of element of the faith of every day. Now, when we read our definition of faith, we read it's the hope, which really means, that word hope means confidence. So the confidence we have of convictions of what we're living by, of things we haven't yet seen. We as believers practice this out every day as well. Is it what you mean? Well, we have come to God asking for the forgiveness of our sins and with the hope of eternity with Him because of the forgiveness of sins, because of the sacrifice that Jesus had on the cross and through His resurrection. We have not seen that yet. We have not seen the fulfillment of that promise just yet, but one day we will. And we're putting our faith in God that God will do what He said He would do. God will fulfill His promise in forgiving my sins and allow me into eternity with Him in heaven. So faith in God says that I can believe God. Faith in God says I can count on God. Faith in God says I believe what God has said and I'm willing to follow it. This gentleman by the name of John Patton, he was a missionary in the South Sea Islands. And he was on one of those islands and he was trying to translate most of the scripture into the island language that he was there. And he came to this word faith and was just having a really hard time trying to find a word that the islanders used that described faith. And he was in his home and he was kind of thinking through this one day. And one of his friends, one of the islanders, came in and plopped down in one of these big chairs that he had in his home. And he says, "You know, it's so good that I could trust and rest my whole weight in this chair." And he said, "Oh, man, that's it. Faith is putting all your weight on God because He can carry it. It means I'm putting all my life into the hands of God and He can direct it. I can put everything about who I am on God and I can believe and trust in Him for all things of life. I have that kind of confidence in God." And when I have that kind of confidence in God, here's the thing about standing firm. It affects our endurance. So my endurance then reveals my faith. See, how I'm standing strong reveals faith, but my endurance then helps me show how faith I am as well. So when those attacks come, and they come, and they come, and they keep coming, it's that endurance, because I'm hunkered down behind that shield, that's going to help me. When my world is upside down, when I feel like my world is falling apart, I can rest in God. I can rest behind the faith that I have in Him. Psalms 46 says, when the oceans are roaring, you know, when the storm comes in, how loud it is with the thundering, crashing waves upon the seashore. When the foam is raging because the caps of the waves are so high and so fierce and they're foaming, and it says, and the mountains seem like they're falling down into sea, the psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." How do I do that? How can I be still and know God is God when I get those words from the doctor about a disease that they may or may not be able to cure? And if they can cure it, the treatment's just as hard on the body, if not harder, than the disease is. Being still and knowing God in that time, how do you do that? When the love of my life is gone, and I don't know which way to go, which way to turn, how can I be still at a time like that and know that God is God? When it seems like the finances that I've worked for and I've saved up and I've saved up, and yet when it comes that time that I need to draw upon it, it seems like it's not there, there's not enough. How can I be still and know that God is God then? That's the endurance of faith. And knowing that you can believe and knowing that you can trust God alone above all things, that He will get you through. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China. On his trip to China, he was in a ship, they were sailing. They lost their wind and just began to drift for days. As they were going around the Malayan Peninsula, they began to drift towards some of the islands. And one afternoon, the captain came frantically, beating on his stateroom door. And Mr. Taylor opened the door and says, "Yes, sir, what can I do for you?" He says, "We are drifting and there's no wind and we're drifting toward these islands that we're sure there are cannibals upon." And so Mr. Taylor said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "I know that you believe in God." He said, "Yes, sir." "I want you to pray for wind." And Mr. Taylor said, "Okay, I have one condition though. If you want me to pray for wind, I want you to set the sails." "What do you mean? There's no sign of wind. Why would I set the sails?" He said, "If I'm going to pray for wind, you need to set your sails. But the crew will think I've lost my mind when there's no wind." He says, "Nevertheless, set your sails." And finally, he convinced the captain, "All right, I'll go set the sails ready for wind if you will pray."
Hudson began to turn and pray. About 45 minutes later, another knock came. Hudson was still praying. The captain went in and says, Mr. Taylor, you can stop praying now. We've got more wind than we know what to do with. What is it that you believe about God? What kind of confidence do you have in God? That's the enduring faith. That I have confidence in God above all things, and I know He has the power, He has the ability, He has promised. See, that affects what I'm willing to do. That affects my attitude. Do you notice my attitude reveals my faith as well? And in this particular armor, that piece of the armor, you know, this is the only one that we're told explicitly what to do with. He says, you use this one to put out the fiery darts, the fiery arrows of the enemy. So what are some of those arrows that Satan shoots at us that are flaming? Does Satan ever accuse you of things that you begin to believe? When he hurls those accusations of sins that you've committed in your past, sometimes maybe they're lingering and they kind of creep back up from time to time, and you're feeling ashamed and you're feeling guilty. I say, well, if we're living in faith and my attitude is upon God, I remember that there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Say, your words don't work because I've been forgiven and God's working in me. His salvation is strong. His salvation doesn't run out. So when those temptations come and he comes and again, he uses those internal desires, and sometimes we falter there. He says, I have to remember that God is the one who is the strength, not me. I rely upon him. It's taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's taking up my cross daily and following God. It's that commitment that I've made, and God is faithful. When Satan tells us lies about the posture of who God is, and that God is really angry with you, and God, he might not forgive you this because you've done this 100 times now, and God's going to punish you severely for this. We just need to remind Satan and remind ourselves of the great love of God. We just need to look to the cross and see what Christ paid for, the supreme price that he paid for. He already paid for those sins. And we can tell him no. You see, the temptations, when it come, they're really to distrust God. To distrust God with the direction of my life. To distrust God in what he said and what he promised. So I just have to remind myself and go back in and say, okay, how much confidence, how much hope do I really have in God? I see, the enemy, Satan, he knows this. He knows that the only way the kingdom of God advances, the only way that you mature as a believer, the only way that you grow up and get stronger is by the utilization of your faith. It's by putting it into practice. And so if he can stop it, if he can get us to doubt, if he can get us to doubt God, if he can get us to doubt ourselves, the kingdom of God obviously is going to suffer, but I'm going to suffer in my own life as well because I'm going to miss the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to walk in his influence. I want you to think about this. God is not as interested in limiting the attacks of Satan as much as he is in leading us to follow him in faith. I want that to sink in a minute. God is not as interested in limiting the attacks of Satan as much as he is getting us to follow him in faith. Now, why would that be? Because faith pleases God. Now, why would faith please God? It means I'm totally, completely dependent, trusting God to work and to do. If God, if you don't come through, I'm sunk. God, if you don't come through with what you've promised and with what I'm depending upon you, God, we might as well give up now. And that type of walk pleases God because we're depending upon him, who's the only one that can change things in life anyway. Matthew chapter 15, there's a unique encounter that Jesus has with this lady, who's not a Jewish lady, by the way. And she comes to Jesus knowing and believing he can heal her daughter who is possessed with a demon. And Jesus kind of backs away from it and kind of refuses a bit. And she persists and talks about the faith that she has in him and knows that he is of ability and knows that he has been sent from God. And he takes such delight in her faith that even though she's not Jewish and he just told her, I'm here to work with the chosen nation first, not with the Gentiles. He changes because of her faith, and he heals this young lady, casts out the demons because of her faith. If Jesus, God, is willing to do that, what is he going to do for his own people? The ones who are trusting in him and looking to him. Thomas Paine, writer from way back, he wrote this. It is necessary to the happiness of man that he be mentally faithful to himself. Infidelity does not consist in believing or disbelieving. It consists of professing to believe what one does not believe. Interesting. Infidelity is not believing. Infidelity is saying, professing I believe something, but I don't live like I believe it. See, now it's moved to our actions. Standing firm reveals my faith. My endurance reveals my faith. My attitude reveals my faith. My actions reveal my faith. You see, I can profess all day long, here's what I believe about God. I can even tell you, here's some things I know about God. But until that faith is tested, it's just a bunch of words. Until I enact upon it, it's just a bunch of words. James told us that faith without works is dead. That's what the Holy Spirit had James write in James chapter 2. Faith that is not working, if you're not utilizing it, if you're not practicing, it's dead. It's just a bunch of words. It has to be brought into action. In the Old Testament, remember Abraham? He gets credit being the father of a nation. It says because of his faith, righteousness was credited to him. He says, and all people will come to faith in God like Abraham did. Abraham had a really unique encounter with God. Actually, it's several. The first one was it was an amazing one as well. God told Abraham, let's pack up and I'm going to give you your own land because you're going to be your own nation and you need your own land. Abraham said, okay, where is it, God? And God says, just pack up and go, and I'll let you know when we get there. That's pretty much what God told Abraham. And Abraham packed up, and he left. And as Abraham traveled, God blessed him. Now, there were some things Abraham did that he shouldn't have done, and God still kind of blessed him through those things as well. And by the time he gets settled in the land of Canaan, the land that God was giving to him, his herd and his estate had grown so much, and his nephew had come with him. His had grown so much as well, they couldn't live together. And Abraham goes to Lot, his nephew, and says, okay, we can't live together. Our estates are too large. God's blessed me immensely. I'll trust in him wherever he wants me to go. He's got me out here in the middle of nowhere. I didn't know where I was going. He says, you can have the fertile valley or you can have the mountain region. Whichever one you take, I'll take the other. Lot took the fertile valley. Abraham moved to the mountains, and God continued to bless him. Because he was depending at each step of the way upon God. He had his faith firmly established. So much so, he was willing to even take his only son's life to prove his faith to God. See, faith requires our complete obedience to God. You will not be obedient to God without practicing faith. And your faith will put you in being obedient to God. I really don't think you can separate the two. So again, if I'm going to be obedient to God, I'm going to live my life out in faith. And if I'm being faithful, I'm going to live out in obedience to Him. That's just kind of how it works. Now, so how do we do this? How do we put these things in practice? I'm going to give you four things really quick, all right? Four steps that we can take to do this, right? First of all, focus our life upon God. We have to have a focus of life upon God. In the heat of the battle, oftentimes we want to focus on the battle. We want to focus on the problem. We don't always focus on God. We want to focus on things that are around us. We want release from the conflict. We want things to change. We want to get out of the crisis, so our thoughts and our communications and our conversations are on the problem. When we really need to focus upon God. God, what is it that you want me to do? God, where am I supposed to follow you? God, what are you going to do? Instead of trying to figure out what I'm going to do. So we have to focus our life upon God. Secondly, we want to continue to move forward with God. God wants us to work toward what? Fulfilling the Great Commission, building the kingdom. When we get lost or we get consumed in the stuff of life, we lose our focus of God. We certainly lose the focus of what God has for us to do. We say, I can't do all those things. You know, sometimes the battle is so hard that it just doesn't seem like it's worth doing anymore. Well, the guy that just wrote here from the Holy Spirit about, and above all things or in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. He had been through some pretty good trials himself, Paul. He wrote to the Corinthians. The Spirit of God had Paul to write to the Corinthians. He says, your labor is not in vain. Hold firm, stand strong in your belief because what you're doing is not in vain. Do not lose your focus of who God is. Do not lose your focus of what God's doing in your life. And do not lose focus of what God's doing with your life as well. Continue on with God. Third thing, seek God's perspective. When adversity comes to you, do I seek the release or do I seek discernment more? When adversity comes, when the crisis of life comes, do I seek the release for God to change the circumstances or do I seek the discernment from God? You know, you've heard me say this before. Perspective is not reality until I hear from God. So if I'm seeking things on what my perspective is, I may be seeking the wrong thing. God may be wanting to do something different in my life, and all I'm wanting is the release. So I need the discernment from God. Again, the Spirit of God had James write this in James chapter 1. He says, when you go through trials and tribulations and crisis and temptations, he says, consider it great joy. Whew. How do you do that? It's because I'm not working from my perspective. I'm working from God's because I'm focused upon Him. All right, the fourth thing. Develop a lifetime of learning attitude. We know that we're going to get through whatever we're facing. God's either going to give us release here on the earth or we'll get rid of it when we get into heaven. We know one of the two things are going to happen. So in the meantime, we need to learn from the adversity, from the crisis we're in. We're needing to learn something about ourselves, and we need to learn something from God. Joseph, for 17 years, he learned the sustaining power of God. Sold into slavery, lived in Potiphar's house, was accused, ended up in jail, and finally, he gets out, and he's in a place of position under Pharaoh. And then his family shows up. Does he seek revenge? What does he do? He's learning things about God all through his life. For 17 years, he had to learn those lessons. David, great king of Israel. David was anointed as the king, but it took years before David ever moved into the palace. He lived in caves for a long time, running from then the king Saul at that time. But while David was out in the caves and living in the mountains and so forth, he was learning strategy. He was learning how God's going to take care of him and how God would take care of his people. He was learning the enemy because he lived with the Philistines, the dreaded Philistines that he'd already killed their giant early on in life. Now he's out living with them. He's learning about them that gave them a hard time every time they turn around. He was learning about the enemy. He was learning great things about God so that when he finally moved into the palace as king, he was the greatest king Israel had ever known. And every king including Saul, the one before him, and the kings after him, would be judged whether they were a good king, whether or not they followed God like David did. Wow. David learned some hard lessons. He didn't waste the adversities. He saw what God could do, and he counted on God then and even later in life. Great pastor from days gone by, George Mueller, he made these observations. God delights to increase the faith of his children. I say, and say it deliberately, trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of his hands as evidence of his love and care for us in developing more and more the faith in which he is seeking to strengthen in us. Wow. Those trials and those crises and the battles that Satan brings at us, God will use them to strengthen us, to prove his faith, to prove our faith in him. Imagine. You're out in the middle of the lake. Somehow or another, you've got one foot in one boat and another foot in another boat. You know how you got there, just how it ended up. That's problematic within itself because of the way boats float and that sort of thing. But it becomes even more problematic because one boat has a few holes in it and it's taking on water and it's going to sink. The other one's fine. Now, you have a choice you can make. You can keep both feet in both boats, or you can pull the one out of the ones in the holes and put it in with the boat that doesn't have any. The boat with the holes is our life without God. The boat with no holes is life with God. Now, a lot of us try to live in both worlds. But you're going to get just as wet with a foot in each boat, as you are with both feet in the boat with the holes. You're going to get just as wet. Not until you put both feet in the same boat with God does protection come, does hope for life come, to goodness of moving toward the shore comes. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, he said, if we have to add one stitch to the garment of our salvation, we will ruin it. We have to depend completely upon God. We have to put all of our lives, our complete life, into the hands of God. We have to trust Him completely with everything of our lives. Have you trusted God with everything in your life? It begins with picking up that shield and trusting God with your life for eternity. That Jesus paid for the sins on the cross, showed he had the power to overcome the consequences of sin, which is death, through the resurrection, and he'll do that in your life as well. Have you trusted God with your whole life? I know how life is lived sometimes, and sometimes we set down that shield. Do you need to pick it back up again? Do you need to hunker down behind it to rest for a while? Do you need to get others of faith to come and surround you to protect you from the arrows the enemy is shooting? Once again, will you trust your whole life in faith with God? I want you to pray. God, we thank you so much for loving us. God, I thank you for the work that you do, how you reveal yourself. And God, you ask us to trust you. And God, I know that you're asking that right now for many of us today. God, you may be asking some, again, to trust you with salvation, with their eternity. Others, you may be asking them to trust you with events of today, the events of tomorrow, health, finances, family, all sorts of things. God, I pray that we have firmly in our hands the shield of faith. And that when those struggles and those crises of life come to us,
If need be, we can set it down on the ground and we can rest behind it. We can even call others next to us and be encouraged from their faith because they'll help protect us. God, part of that, what you want from us, I know, is to take that step of faith in commitment, and say, yes, God, I am putting all my life, all the trust of my life with you. God, I pray that you would lead us that direction. God, I pray that you would encourage us as we follow you. God, I pray that you would draw us to you like only you can. And I pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Can I shift us? Can we do that song we did earlier about every last breath? Yeah. Can we do that? Sorry, Mike. I'm going to get you to stand with us. I want us to sing that song we sung earlier. With my very last breath. I know that's not the title of it, but you get it. And then come, and again, make that commitment through that song to God. God, I'm going to give you everything down to the very last breath of my life to you. Thank you.